Romans, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 1, we read these words. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This is God's holy and infallible word. We turn our thoughts this morning to the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the forgiveness of sins. And as we've been studying the compendium, the short version of the Heidelberg Catechism, it comes to the discussion of that phrase, the forgiveness of sins, and brings us to the discussion of how we obtain the forgiveness of sins. What does the forgiveness of sins mean? And the answer from the Bible, as the Catechism underscores it, is through justification. We receive the forgiveness of sins. Previous studies in the Catechism, in our compendium version of the Catechism, have taught us the content of the Christian faith. And you've seen in the Apostles' Creed how it goes from what we believe about God, he's the creator of heaven and earth, about Jesus, he came, was born under, lived and died and rose again, and then the Holy Spirit. But it goes on from there to say, what does it benefit us to believe all of this? And it helps us to find out if we know for ourselves the answer to that most fundamental question of all. Am I right with God? How am I right with God? It's one thing to believe all of the things about God, the Creator, Jesus who came, the Holy Spirit. But how does that affect me? And now the compendium turns to that in this particular question, and it talks to us about the forgiveness of sins, that phrase that does occur in the Apostles' Creed, which is a very personal affirmation of faith. We want to ask the question, am I right with God? Previous centuries, that question has been asked and answered, posed differently than it is today. It might have been asked how men would be righteous before God. In succeeding centuries, the question of the very existence of God proceeded to the point where today God is an irrelevant appendage for most people, doesn't impact their personal life whatsoever, unless and until some catastrophic thing occurs in their life, and then all of a sudden, oh well, maybe we ought to appeal to God to clean up the situation. But the central truth of the Bible, and central to the Reformation teaching from which our catechism comes and the compendium, is that message that surrounds this question, am I right with God? How am I right with God? The heart of the Christian message, which is the heart of the life itself in relation to God. And it is the Bible's teaching on justification by faith that is the answer to the question, how am I right with God? I must be justified by faith according to Scripture to receive that forgiveness of sins that comes to me through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'd like to turn our thoughts to the question, what is the meaning of justification? That's that big term that we often use. It occurs in our catechisms frequently. If you remember, it always refers to the simple phrase, right with God. What is the meaning of justification? How do we receive that justification? In other words, how is it accomplished? And then what are the blessings of that justification or being right with God in our lives? First of all, what's the meaning of justification? To answer that question, I've turned to Romans 4, our text, where we read of Paul, as he writes, giving us the very example in his grand discussion of justification that's begun already in the third chapter. We haven't looked at that, But when he comes to the fourth chapter, he gives an example from biblical history of both Abraham in verses 1 through 5 that we've read, and then David beginning at verse 6 as those who are justified by faith. And what does he say about Abraham? The verses that we read, and particularly verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The question always comes down to, is it something Abraham did? Is it something that we do that makes us right with God? And the scripture is clear, not only here, but as Paul quotes it from the entirety of the Old Testament. It's not what Abraham did that made him right with God. God did it all. But Abraham received what God did by faith. Abraham didn't do anything that God said, aha, he did what I was thinking he should do. That qualifies him to be saved. God doesn't look at you and me and say, oh, they finally woke up, went to church, did the right thing, said the right words, did something. No, it's like we had in the hymn that we've just sung, it's not what my hand, well, we didn't sing that. We sing similarly, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's another hymn I'm thinking of, and it got crossed in the memory. Not what my hands have done. It's a great hymn. It's simply a hymn that takes scripture and it just crunches it together as something that's easily understood. You can understand it as easily as anyone else. A 2-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 38-year-old, an 88-year-old understands. It's not what I have done. We all understand that. That's what Scripture says. It's not what we do that makes us right with God. It's what God has done. So to understand justification, we need to understand that. But we must also understand condemnation before we can truly understand justification. Certainly you understand the word condemnation. Condemnation, to condemn, means to say something about the person, what they have done. That person who appears before a judge hears the voice of the judge, and when the judge issues his ruling, and that ruling is that person is guilty, that is the voice of condemnation. In Scripture, the voice of condemnation begins in the fall into sin. We were born into a state of condemnation due to sin. Sin brings with it the condemnation of God upon it. And God's curse rests upon sin, and we would perish under the weight of the wrath of God and his curse upon sin, our sin, unless or until we find forgiveness. Jesus himself speaks to that issue in John chapter 3. We know the very familiar words of John 3:16, but do you go to the end of the chapter where he reinforces what he says in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would be saved. He says in verse 36, whoever rejects the son does not believe in the son, doesn't believe in the word of God, will not see life, for God's wrath abides upon him. At the very last word of verse 36, it says God's wrath abides upon him. That is the person who does not believe. That person is under condemnation. And when you are under condemnation, you are under the curse of the wrath of God, a condition that is totally hopeless, and a condition of being guilty before God. And unless God does something to change that situation, that person has no hope of eternal life. But what God does is he brings into this world his only begotten son so that he might bear the weight and the burden of the curse of our condemnation and his wrath upon our sin, that he might declare sinners to be righteous for the sake of his son. He pronounces the guilty, corrupt, and damnable sinner righteous and worthy of eternal life, not because he found something worthwhile in that individual sinner, but because he found perfectly acceptable that sacrifice of his son, the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, so that we who believe in Jesus might be saved, restored to favor with God, at peace with God, not just a mere pardon, but reconciled to God. So that now, not only can we say we're forgiven, we say we are reconciled to God. We have the scripture upon which we can base the truth that we can declare. God is for us, who once was against us. We belong to him. That's justification. We need to see ourselves as, first of all, guilty before God, and having the weight of that guilt removed by what Jesus did, not by what we do, by what Jesus accomplished at Calvary's cross and his perfect and holy and sinless life. And today there are so many that are concerned, not concerned about guilt, thinking that they don't sin, or, well, yes, they might acknowledge, well, of course, everybody sins, but you sin worse than I do, so I'm a little better off than you. Isn't that what we do? We go by comparison, and we kind of put ourselves in a good light so that eventually God's going to accept us for what? Our good thoughts about ourselves. But no, that's not the approach of Scripture. We need to acknowledge our guilt. We need to acknowledge our sin, and we need to see that sin is sin in the sight of God, and that the only hope we have is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more important question for the church through the ages since the church began on that great day of Pentecost than this question: how can a sinner be accepted before God? That's the heartbeat of the church. If the church and its people are not filled with an awe of that central truth of the scripture, how can a sinner be right with God? How can a sinner be accepted before God? That church is not a church. That church is simply playing at church. But the church has to have an understanding that the central, most important question for the church and for the truth of Scripture to be relevant to the day in which we live is to get across the answer to the question, how can a sinner be right with God? That's by justifying faith in Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. That was what Abraham received, and when he believed, God counted it to him for righteousness. Let's look at how justification is accomplished. As I said, it's not by what we do. Not what my hands have done, one of the great hymns of the faith. It summarizes we cannot accomplish anything for our salvation. There are no substitutes. The most common is that we serve a God of our own creation. In other words, we think about God differently than he reveals himself in Scripture. We sort of look at God in modern language. You know, and that's one way to get away from the teaching of Scripture. We sort of say, today we live in a more modern time, so we have to think about the Bible differently. And when you do that, you begin to think about God differently. But all you're doing is simply putting yourself at the very center of your own universe, the center of your existence. The universe revolves now around your thinking when you speak that way. The universe centers around us in our thinking if we do not find ourselves submitting to what God has revealed in Scripture. Because we, by nature, do not really want to hear about our sin and guilt. Nobody wants to hear about the execution of the Son of God in the place of sinners who cannot offer anything to God, who have nothing to bring. What people want to hear today and what the unsaved person desires is a God that he can worship that's comfortable for him. Not the God whose Christ is declared in the gospel, who declares the ungodly to be justified by his grace, but he wants to be comfortable. He wants to feel good. Today we want our own opinion to be recognized above all, but in the Word of God we hear a resounding no to that kind of thinking, and it declares a word from God in which we are not at the center of our universe, but God is and remains such because he is the one who made it. And it gives us this one great goal that God has laid out in his word for humanity that he has made by his sovereign power. The glory of God We exist for the glory of God, not the glory and the happiness that we want for ourselves. We are here for the glory of God, and the scripture teaches us of a God who justifies sinners not by their own works, but through sheer grace. Grace being that totally, absolutely unmerited pardon that God gives us. We couldn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't find it. We couldn't create it. God and God alone is the Savior of sinners. All for sin, says the hymn writer, could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. What better words could comprise the truth that we find in Romans 4, where it's not by works. Paul is clear. It wasn't by works that Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved by faith in the word of God. Our obedience always will fall short. Our righteousness will always be inadequate. We're born in sin. We're completely dedicated to sin. We're dedicated to rebellion. We're dedicated to being haters of God. That's us by nature, according to the scripture. We cannot possibly come even near the standard of God's perfect obedience that's required. Be ye holy, says the Lord, as I am holy. And with those words, we fall short. Perfect obedience we cannot offer. It's not possible. So there is no possibility of being saved by our own works. Justification doesn't come through our works. What we do, it comes through what Christ has done, his perfect obedience. And that is what Paul says here, that it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was imputed? The perfect obedience and the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we use that word to impute, it's just a word from accounting, actually. Even back in the day of the original Greek scriptures, it's a word that's taken from mathematical thinking and reasoning, and it means to charge to that person's account. It would be like you going to the store and what you buy at the Walgreens or at the Shopko or wherever you're shopping with your charge plate, your charge card, you put it in. Now they have that new thing, you know, they have the chip, right? The chip, it says, put your card in. And it says, take your card out. It says, and I say, make up your mind, you know? What happens with that little electronic transaction? Your account is charged. Something is imputed to your account. A debt is imputed. In other words, it takes away money. Now, you can also have money imputed to your account. If you have wonderful children who give you gifts and they do it electronically, you'll get a little message on your email that says, you know, so-and-so has sent you money. And what happens? It was charged, imputed to your account. And I go to my account, I can do that online now, and I look and I go, oh, there's a deposit, and it warms my heart. Ah, that's imputing, charge to your account. And this is the language of Scripture when it comes to sin and to our salvation. Our heavenly bank account is Christ's. His righteousness in his heavenly bank account is of infinite value. And when it comes to you and to me, what God does is he charges our sin to Christ's account, and it's paid. And then he imputes or charges to our account the righteousness of Christ. Now, the righteousness of Christ is as infinite of value as is Christ. And so his righteousness and his obedience is charged to us so that when God puts it to our account, it is as if we had done all that Christ has done, all his obedience. Remember his perfect obedience. Did he sin at any time? No. He obeyed the law of God perfectly from the moment he came into this world to be human like us. He obeyed the will of God and the word of God and the law of God absolutely, absolutely perfectly. There was no sin to be found in him, because sin is transgression of the law of God. He obeyed it perfectly. And so what God does now, our Father imputes that perfect obedience of Christ to us so that he sees us and Christ as if we had perfectly obeyed the law of God. And we're sitting here saying, well, I know I haven't, you know. I know those commandments, thou shalt not. I've done a few thou shalt nots. I've told a few things, I've said a few things, I've thought a few things. No, God looks at us in Christ as if we were perfectly obedient, because he has imputed that righteousness to us. Martin Luther was famous for giving that phraseology about that imputed righteousness, calling it an alien righteousness. It's alien to us. And I love the phraseology because it reminds me that it's not inherent to me. It's not what I have done. It's an alien righteousness. But it's the righteousness that I need to stand before God. It's the righteousness that I have that enables me to come, as Hebrews says, to the throne of grace, where I can come to the very throne room of God, because he will not admit any sin or anyone with sin or the vestiges of sin. But I come, and you as a believer come, with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he welcomes you into the throne room to hear your prayer and to be able to call you a child of God. That's the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us. He reckons it as ours. He puts it to our account. And all that belongs to Christ, now God the Father says, is ours. Christ, my substitute, he exchanged places with me. He took my filthy rags of unrighteousness, my good intentions, and gives me in place of that the royal robes of his holiness and his righteousness. We're righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, put to our account, received by faith. That's how Abraham was saved. He received it by faith. And we receive that by faith as well. Not what my hands have done can cleanse my guilty soul. Only what Christ has done in our behalf. But what are the blessings? We've touched on some. We'll close with these. The blessings of justification. Well, when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, that's the blessing of justification. My sins are forgiven, pardoned. God's wrath, God's condemnation against sin, it's lifted. The debt was paid. I now have peace with God. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God no longer looks at us as rebels, no longer as dissatisfied and restless, but rather those who are incorporated into the family of God. And we can say by faith, if God is for us, who can be against us? Even the fierce accusations of the enemy, and here's where it comes to such wonderful, blessed application truth. When we are attacked by the enemy and he is relentless, he will never give up until he is cast into the fire of the eternal pit. But when the enemy brings his accusations against us, this is the greatest truth that you can have that will help you stand. It's answered, his accusations are answered by the believer who has understood this great truth of justification by faith. With John Newton, the great poet and pastor, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, he can say this, and these were Newton's words, I can my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died for me and my sin. Not because I feel happy, not because I have some vague belief in a God of love, but because I know Jesus died. And he paid the price of my sin, all of them, and I'm right with God. What can the enemy say? Nothing. Zinzendorf, in his great hymn, states it all. Jesus, thy blood, thy imputed righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. That's what it means to be able to say, I'm right with God. Can you say that you are right with God? As an unbeliever, you must come to Christ to receive what you cannot create, what you cannot give, to accept what you cannot earn. But as a believer, you also come to recognize that what God has done is that He has pronounced you righteous. You have heard the verdict in the court of God, declaring your guilt to be absolved, your sin to be forgiven. The voice of conscience may still condemn of sin. Doubt may enter. Faith may falter. In that moment, the scripture should come with its clear voice to remind you that God has declared you righteous. And even though you might be deeply conscious of sin and realize that you are still inclined to evil before God, you, as a believer, are perfectly righteous before Him, before the throne, for the sake of the Savior who died in your place. And say that because though I have sinned, God declares me free from sin and guilt and worthy of eternal life and glory. The reason is only because God justifies the ungodly by faith. And I can triumphantly shout, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what it means to be able to know and understand what it says when we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You believe in the forgiveness of sins? And you believe that if God is for us, who can be against us? We belong to Him. Amen.